Let's reread Judges 20, verses 27 and 28. Judges 20, 27 and 28. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in Bethel in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, Israel's third high priest, stood before it, the Ark of the Covenant, in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Someone might think that we are going overboard in a sermon on Judges 20, entitled Phinehas and Israel's War Against Benjamin. After all, Phinehas is only mentioned in one verse, verse 28, one verse in a chapter of 48 verses. However, I start by calling your attention, first of all, to two simple facts. First, Phinehas is the only named person in the chapter. The only other individuals mentioned in Judges 20 are the Levite, who was a very strange fellow, and his concubine, who played the whore, and then later on was perversely raped. But neither of those two, the man nor his concubine, are actually named in Scripture. And second, there is Phinehas' rank. He is now Israel's high priest. And he wasn't the high priest earlier in this series, in Numbers 25 and 31, or Joshua 22. And as Israel's high priest, Phinehas is the highest ranking member of the Old Testament church here in Judges 20. Now, besides the fact that Phinehas is the only named and highest ranked figure in Judges 20, we ought also to note what Phinehas brings here, because you may not have picked it up as we read Judges 20. Phinehas comes with a spear in Numbers 25, to strike through Zimri and Cosby. He comes with a silver trumpet in Numbers 31 to blow in the holy war against the Midianites. He comes with speeches in Joshua 22 to deliver to assemblies regarding the altar by the river Jordan. And here, Phinehas comes with the Urim and the Thummim in Judges 20. Now, what were the Urim and the Thummim? Literally, those two words, transliterated from the Hebrew, refer to the lights, plural, and perfections. The Urim and the Thummim were the lights and perfections. We can explain them further by reading appropriate verses in connection with the previous high priests in Israel. This is Exodus 28, verse 30, dealing with the holy garments of the high priest. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment upon the chest of the high priest. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, the lights and the perfections, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. So the Urim and the Thummim were in that holy garment around here and upon his heart, that he brought on his heart into the presence of God. Numbers 27, verse 11, deals with Eleazar, the second high priest in Israel. Numbers 27, verse 21 reads, Joshua shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. The Urim and the Thummim are used for God as a way in which God communicates his will, reveals his counsel to the people of God. And here it's going to go on to say, especially dealing with war, not only, but especially. Ask counsel for him before the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word, Joshua's word is the commander of Israel under Jesus Christ, of course. They shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And that phrase, ask counsel, you go to the high priest, and using the Urim and the Thummim, you ask counsel. Sometimes it's translated, you inquire of the Lord, and then the Urim and the Thummim would be the way in which God would communicate his will to the high priest, who would convey it to, in this instance, Joshua, or whoever may be leading Israel at the time. And then we come to Phinehas, Israel's third high priest. Joshua 20, verse 27. The children of Israel inquired of the Lord. And that isn't only a reference to prayer, as it sometimes is in the Bible, but inquired of the Lord. Then it goes on to say, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before the ark in those days. So inquiring of the Lord in connection with coming to the high priest who's before the ark means asking him of the Urim and the Thummim. And this wasn't the only instance of the use of the Urim and the Thummim in Joshua, Judges 20. Verse 23 says, the children of Israel went up to Bethel and wept before the Lord until the evening and asked counsel of the Lord. This time Phinehas is not specifically named, but he was in the later one, so he's there. They're asking counsel of the Lord from Phinehas to use the Urim and the Thummim. And then we can go back even further, verse 18. The children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God, literally in the Hebrew, Beth El, house of God, and asked counsel of God using the Urim and the Thummim, which means Phinehas was there because it was upon his chest. So there's more about Phinehas there than you'd thought. And now the Urim and the Thummim are mentioned. It didn't use that terminology, Urim and Thummim, but when it talks about inquiring of the Lord and inquiring of the Lord of the priest, the high priest, that's what it's dealing with. And so Phinehas is not only mentioned in verse 28, but he is there with the Urim and the Thummim as the means that God is going to use to give counsel to Israel, right the way through from verse 18 to verse 28, which is itself the heart of Judges 20. Let's throw this into the mix too. We know about Phinehas and his character from other scriptures, and that's going to help us here. The four narratives covered in five sermons, including this one on Phinehas, are Numbers 25, where you have Phinehas and the fornicators, Numbers 31, Phinehas and the Midianites, Judges 22, Phinehas and the altar by the River Jordan, Numbers 20, Phinehas and the Benjamites. And then we have a psalm, Psalm 106, the theme song for this series. Phinehas occurs in genealogies in Exodus 6, 1 Chronicles 6, Ezra 7 and 8. And there's also this general statement about Phinehas in 1 Chronicles 9, verse 20. Quote, the Lord was with him. And that with is the preposition of the covenant. God was with him as one who fellowshipped with him as his friend in Jesus Christ. God was with that man all through his ministry, and that tells us a lot about him. God was with him like he was with Joseph.
in the book of Genesis, and even when Joseph was in prison. So given that High Priest Phinehas is the only named and highest ranked figure in Joshua 20, and that he has the Urim and the Thummim on his heart, and that the section involving Phinehas and the Urim and the Thummim is in the heart of the chapter, and that we know his character and his heart, for the Lord was with him, 1 Chronicles 9 verse 20, you can understand why we consider Judges 20 under the theme Phinehas and Israel's war against Benjamin. First, the dark background to the war. Second, the early stages of the war. And third, the third battle of the war. Phinehas and Israel's war against Benjamin. The dark background to the war, the early stages of the war, and the third battle of the war. Phinehas, to put it in a nutshell, was high priest in dark days spiritually in the church, the Old Testament church. His high priesthood came after the deaths of the worthies of the previous generation. Near the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua 24, verse 29, Joshua dies, aged 110. And in the very last verse of the book of Joshua, Eleazar, Israel's second high priest and Phinehas' father, Eleazar dies. Joshua 24, verse 33, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which hill was given him in Mount Ephraim. Joshua's dead. Eleazar's dead. And then the elders of that godly generation, those that were still living, died off one after another. Judges 2, verse 7 states, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And then it goes on to say that Joshua died and was buried, and we could add Eleazar died and was buried. Verse 10 adds, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done for Israel. And the children in this church and the younger folk must not let that happen here, so that older, godly, solid people die and we're left with a bunch of no-hopers, wasters, people who can hardly get to church, who never read the Bible, who don't pray, who don't really care. You don't want that. Then the church is finished. And the darkness of those days is highlighted too by the ominous refrain in Judges 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. By king here, it means somebody who studied the Word of God and who's busy implementing the Word of God in Israel so that God rules through the king to order his people. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's a very bad thing. And put those two things together. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know God's works. And they just did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. Two sides of the one coin. And then, Judges 21, verse 25, part of the narrative that includes
Judges 20, and the very last book, last verse of the entire book, repeats that statement. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is, the people in the visible professing church, people just did whatever they wanted. They didn't care what God said. What is the scripture? Who cares? I know what I want, and I'm going to do what I want. And that is apostasy. So these days were dark in Israel generally. And you will recall that in the days of Phinehas, the son of Eli, there wasn't only darkness in Israel generally, but there was darkness at the tabernacle in Shiloh. But there's this to be said, that though the days were dark in Israel generally, there was light at the tabernacle in Shiloh in the time of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. There was a change. Now, besides the darkness in the land generally, the dark background of our sermon also includes a specific sin in the Benjamite town of Gibeah. This was a sin against the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, dealing with sexual issues. This was a particularly gross and sick sin against the seventh commandment, and it, in the Bible, is known as the outrage at Gibeah. And to me, it's striking that the homosexuals today talk about outrage. They're outraged when people tell them about biblical morality. The Bible actually says the outrage is the other way around. The outrage at Gibeah. The account of the sin in Judges 19 begins with homosexual males in Gibeah, part of the Old Testament church. These homosexual males desired to gang rape a man. And they hammered at the door of the house of the man in order to get at him and gang rape him. That's Judges 19, verse 22. And if you say, that sounds vaguely familiar, something like that happened elsewhere in the Bible, you'd be dead, right? Because Judges 19, the chapter before our text, sounds very like Genesis 19, events at Sodom, where they were hammering at the door to bring out the two men to gang rape them. And that's the point. They're meant to be similar. They were similar. And today, we not only have churches who are homosexual, that is, they think it's okay, it's wonderful, but this is part of the message. If homosexual ministers and the church flies as a banner, the various flags for all those who hate the Lord's seventh commandment and pervert and abuse their own bodies in sick sexual activities. However, these particular homosexuals were distracted from their purpose by a woman. And not getting immediately what they wanted, a man, they decided that they would rape her instead. Gang rape going on all night. And it was so abusive that it literally killed her. So this passage deals with gang rape resulting in murder. A gang rape by homosexuals who were also bisexuals. That is, they were attracted to and engaged in, when they got the chance, sexual activity with men and women. And Judges 20 verse 5 tells us, the original Hebrew isn't borne out in the translation so well, but these were the leaders in Gibeah. These were the office bearers, so to speak, in a town, that is, in our language, a congregation that professed to be God's people. Homosexual, gang rape,
even to the point of murder. And so notorious was this, that Hosea, a prophet in the northern kingdom writing centuries later, referred to Gibeah as a sort of byword for deep corruption. As bad as it gets in Israel. There's Sodom, that's as bad as it gets in the world with regard to the seventh commandment. There's Gibeah, that's as bad as it gets in the professing but apostate church. And I'm referring to Hosea 9 verse 9 and 10 verse 9. And Phineas obviously has no truck with this sort of thing. You'll remember the first sermon in the series on Numbers 25, where he burns with the holy jealousy of Jehovah against fornication and acts to stop it in the church when people are dying of the plague that God sent upon Israel. Now, this general darkness in the land and this specific darkness in one particular town deepens when that particular sin of the men of Gibeah is tolerated and defended by the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 13 contains, first of all, the words of the 11 tribes to Benjamin, in which tribe Gibeah was located. Now therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, or Belial, people pronounce it differently, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and so put away evil from Israel. New Testament equivalent being excommunication of impenitent offenders from the church. Their response was, the children of Benjamin would not, and the Hebrew here deals with the will, they didn't want to. They would not hearken. They didn't listen because they didn't want to listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. And they didn't listen, even though this was their clear duty set forth in Deuteronomy 13. And they didn't listen, even though this was a particularly gross and notorious sin, the sin committed by the men of Gibeah, even though they knew and could see very clearly that the whole church was against them. They didn't listen, even though they realized that they were vastly outnumbered. These people, the other 11 tribes, are coming to us, and they have 400,000 armed men over there. And they're telling us, would you kindly hand over these men for church discipline? And we only have 26,700 on our side. And they're still saying no. And surely they can see what this is going to lead to, but they didn't want to. Because for these Benjamites, the men of Gibeah, they're part of us. They're our people. We can't, that'll be betraying them. No, that's not betraying them. That's being loyalty to the Lord. That's obedience. No, we can't. They're one of us. We'll defend them no matter what. We're on your side. For them, blood is thicker than the covenant, as one commentator well put it. And this is a standing lesson to the New Testament church regarding its church discipline. Because this is sadly what happens so often. You get a father who's put under discipline. And let's make it a simple case where the discipline is really clear cut. Everybody can see it. You've got a daughter. You've got a son. Or a mother. Or a cousin within some family. And they're rightly under discipline. And so often, the other family members side with the person. And you say to them, well, look, they did this. This is what the scripture says. They haven't repented. The Bible says, the church order says, there's more to it than that. And on it goes, they side with them. And then, other family members leave with the person. Maybe even most or all the household. Maybe this household leaves and half of the other household leaves. And maybe a few friends go with the person too. because the person's likable or the person's generous in some way or we've gone on holidays with them or whatever it is. And you say to them, but what about the scripture? It's not as simple as that. He's a right fellow. She's a lovely woman. And you say, but forgetting about that, here is the discipline case. This is what happened. The person hasn't repented. We've spoken to them. No, we're not listening to you. The children of Israel would not. They didn't want to hearken to the voice of their brethren. They got their backs up and they were said, we're going to stand or fall with them. And here we see how a sin and a problem in the church has snowballed. Bad enough that a whole town, because they're siding with their leaders, is going to be wiped out, if that's the way it keeps on going. But now it's a whole tribe, 1/12. And Israel's supposed to be 12 tribes. And Phinehas, his role as an office bearer is to act for the good of the whole church. That is all 12 tribes under God. He's a priest in Israel. And he's the high priest in Israel. The high priest in Israel and the priesthood generally, they act as God's representative for the good of each tribe. Because the tribe of Levi and the priests within the tribe of Levi and the high priest within the tribe of Levi are on a sort of a different type of level. And they're to serve as God's representative all 12 tribes. They don't side with one against the other. They act judicially according to the word, and the chips fall as they may. And this is the way in which Phinehas acted in Numbers 25 when he speared the two fornicators. That was for the welfare of the whole of Israel, because people were dying of the plague in all 12 tribes. And that man whom he speared was of the tribe of Simeon. And he didn't say, well, I have some good friends in the tribe of Simeon and I'll let him go. He just said, well, he's broken the law. This is a gross offense. This is bringing God's wrath upon us. The plague must be stopped. Therefore, he must be slain. In Numbers 31, Phinehas goes out with soldiers, 1,000 from each of the 12 tribes. In Joshua 22, he's used to bring unity between the 9.5 tribes on the west of the Jordan and the 2.5 tribes on the east. He's a 12-tribe man. And this background brings us to the war and the early stages of the war. And I hope, but at least some of you, and especially those who have read ahead into Judges 20 in connection with this series, have seen parallels between events in Joshua 22, we had two sermons on that, and events in Judges 20, tonight's sermon. Think of the disobedient parties. In Joshua 22, it's the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, on the east of the Jordan. Only, as you know by now, they actually weren't disobedient. They just looked as if they were disobedient. In Judges 20, it's not 2.5 tribes, it's one tribe, Benjamin. Not on the east of the Jordan, but on the west. Sin was involved. Although I say again, in parentheses, sin was thought to be involved only in the first instance. In Joshua 22, the sin was against the second commandment, making an unauthorized altar for, as they thought, offering sacrifices besides the one of the tabernacle, second commandment. Here in Judges 20, the sin, the initial sin, is against the seventh commandment and therefore from the second table of the law. And in both of them, Phinehas gets involved, hence our interest. In both of them, Phinehas has the most prominent role, the parallels. And so it is that the two armies line up. The 11 tribes, they are in Mizpah, which is in Benjamin, to the north. And the one tribe, it is in Gibeah, in Benjamin. So the 11 tribes in Mizpah, in the north, and then more or less south of that, in Gibeah, another town, you have the one tribe. And it's interesting, they're not only agreeing with Gibeah, they're deciding, we are going to station ourselves in your town and fight for your town. We are with you. Because they haven't got their loyalty right. Their loyalty should be to the Lord and his word, but their loyalty is to kingship. The 11 tribes seek help. They seek help from the Lord, and they are seeking help from the Lord through Phinehas, because they're wanting advice from the Lord using the Urim and the Thummim. They want to inquire of him. So what do? Here is their thinking, in short. The tabernacle in Shiloh, which contains the ark and where the high priest serves with his Urim and the Thummim, the tabernacle in Shiloh is too far away for us to keep going there and getting messages. So we will bring the ark and Phinehas, the high priest, with the Urim and the Thummim to Bethel, much closer. And then we can inquire of the Lord. So now instead of two towns, we have three towns. Not just Mizpah and Gibeah, now we've got Bethel in there. So in Bethel, you have the ark and Phinehas with the Urim and the Thummim. And then going south, you have Mizpah, the camp of the 11 tribes. And going further south, you have Gibeah, the one tribe, Benjamin, being based there. So roughly speaking, a north-south line with the ark and Phinehas in the first town, Bethel, the 11 tribes in the second town, Mizpah, and the one tribe, Benjamin, in the third town, the most southerly of the three, Gibeah. And so there's two things here with the sighting of the ark and the high priest in Bethel. As I said, it needs to be close enough to the camp of the 11 tribes in Mizpah. But there's also this, that Mizpah is in between the ark and the enemy Benjamites, so that the Benjamites can't easily skirt around and attack the ark and kill or capture the high priest. The 11 tribes are in the middle. Maybe some had this slight hope. You know, Phinehas led the delegation in Joshua 20. And in that instance, the problem was solved without the shedding of blood. Maybe, just maybe, the Lord will use him, and now he's high priest, to avoid bloodshed. And it is true that the Lord definitely used Phinehas, but it wasn't in this instance to stop bloodshed, because in this instance there really was a sin. The people were recalcitrant, they continued in it, and they stood and died for the sin. And they died the second death for it too, and will do. This brings us to the first battle. Verse 18, the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God, Bethel, as I've been repeatedly saying, the town of Bethel. Remember, the town of Bethel, Jacob had his dream with the ladder going up to heaven, communion with God. God gave him promises. Jesus spoke of himself as that ladder between heaven and earth, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon him. John 1, verse 51. So they went up to the house of God. They went up to Bethel, where the ark and the high priest had moved to from Shiloh, and they asked counsel of God. That is, they went to the high priest Phinehas to use the Urim and the Thummim in his breastplate. And here was the question: which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? We've got to fight. How are we going to order the battle? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. That was the message through the Urim and the Thummim of Phinehas. Judah shall go first. And that should strike a chord with you. Because that's how the book of Judges opens. Judges 1 verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, inquired of the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. So Judah goes first against the Canaanites, the very start of the book. And now Judah goes first in the armies of the 11 tribes against the Benjamites, fellow Jews, brethren in the church. And now what would you expect? You would expect what happened in the book of Joshua. You would expect what happened in Judges chapter 1. You would expect an easy victory for the 11 tribes because they have both might and right. They have might. They vastly outnumber the Benjamites, 400,000 to 26,700. And they have right because the Benjamites, if ever there's a party that's in the wrong, and if ever it's crystal clear who that party is, it's the party that has just gang raped a poor woman to death. And the group that agrees with them. But what happened is that Benjamin won. Benjamin beat them. And it wasn't just Israel left the battlefield, but more or less casualties on both sides were the same. There were 22,000 Israelites of the 11 tribes dead. And we're not told of any casualties on the other side. They were hammered. And a military defeat like that would ordinarily cause all sorts of investigations. What in all the world happened? How did we lose? And in the context of Judges chapter 20, you might have expected Israel to say, well, whose bright idea was this to fight? Phinehas. It was you. You and your Urim and Thummim. You should have said to us, we're not supposed to go up and fight at all. You should have said to us something other than Judah shall go first, because we enacted that, put Judah in the front line, and we were hammered. But they actually didn't grumble at Phinehas. This is quite remarkable, because Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy have many, many accounts of them grumbling, and we're told that this was not Israel at its finest in the days of the judges, but they didn't grumble. And a large part of it was, well, this is Phinehas. He's that man who was zealous in Numbers 25 with the whole scene at Baal Peor. He was there where we won that crushing victory against the Midianites, when not a single man of us died, Numbers 31. And the Lord used him to effect peace between the western tribes and the eastern tribes in Joshua 22. So instead, this was their response. The children of Israel went up to Bethel and wept before the Lord until even. And you have to say, that's a really good response. A lot better than you would have expected. And so a second battle arose between the 11 tribes and the Benjamites. Verse 23, they asked counsel of the Lord a second time, the Urim and the Thummim, in the breastplate of Phinehas. This is their question. Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Not this time who's going to lead us, which tribe? Judah was the answer. But now that we've lost, does that mean we're not supposed to go up and attack them? And the Lord said, go up. Verse 22, the people encouraged themselves, and the 11 tribes set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array, the first battle, and hostilities ensued. And what happened this time? 18,000 died. And you're thinking, the Benjamites surely lost this time. They were lucky or something and turned against them. Not that we believe in luck at all. But 18,000 died of the 11 tribes. They lost again. 22,000 in the first battle. Now 18,000, they've lost twice. 40,000 of the 11 tribes are dead. And you'd have to say at this point, Phinehas being the leader, the only named person in the highest office, the high priest, things aren't looking good. Maybe Phinehas has lost his touch, maybe he's out of step with his spirit or something, people might be thinking. He's lost two battles, 40,000 of our side have perished. And then there's also this, there's no support here from other godly leaders. Aaron, the first high priest, had Moses. Eleazar, the second high priest, had Joshua. The two of them work in tandem throughout the book of Joshua. Phinehas, the third high priest, in Joshua 22, he went out with 10 leaders of the 9.5 tribes. But not here. There were judges during the period of the judges, obviously, but none of them are mentioned here. Phinehas is a leader, and he is on his own. There isn't anyone else in the passage sharing the responsibility and its weight with him. And yet the people, even after the second loss, didn't rebel against him, kick him out of office, or even complain. Which, of course, raises the question, why not? And doubtless, there were various factors, but some of them involved the man himself. He was old, and the Bible, especially the Pentateuch, mention a certain respect that people, right-minded people, naturally give to older people. He had office. He was the high priest after all. He's an old, venerable high priest. This man has experience. He has been involved in serious church issues for many years. He has been tried and tested many times. Numbers 25, Numbers 31. Joshua 22. And he's been zealous. And the Lord is with him. He's been faithful. And everyone recognized that. And they said, whatever the problem is here, we're not going to have a go at Phinehas. And they realized too, this was his job. He was the high priest. The high priest uses the Urim and the Thummim. God communicates to him a message, and all he did was pass on the message accurately and faithfully. And we had asked him to do this. We asked him to come with the ark and in his priestly regalia from Shiloh to Bethel. And then we asked counsel of the Lord one time, two times, and three times. And this venerable man clearly brought us God's word. The Lord is with him, and we will not rebel against him. We will follow the Lord. Which brings us finally and more briefly to the third battle of the war. This time, after the second defeat, there is a deeper humiliation, according as one compares the various verses. Along with the weeping, there is fasting all that day, and specifically mentions sacrifices, which sacrifices point to the one and only sacrifice which can remove sin, the once and for all sacrifice, that of Jesus Christ on the cross. And this passage is teaching us the church discipline, because that in New Testament theology is what's going on here. Church discipline is not simply something that affects the person who errs. Church discipline is a test and a grief also for the church officers and the members who are even in the right in that particular instance. As in Judges chapter 20, church discipline involves pain, necessarily. Pain for the one under discipline. Repent, and repent is pain, great grief of mind and sorrow over sin, or be destroyed, because excommunication is handing someone over to Satan, the public declaration by the church, and done rightly, it's sealed in that person's conscience by the word of God, I belong to the kingdom of the devil, and I am headed to everlasting punishment. And this is the bit that's emphasized by the passage we've been treating. It means pain for everyone else too. Not the same pain or the destructive pain, but it involves pain. Because the people involved in the discipline, including the family and friends, or the church generally, or the office bearers, are all forced to think about their own sins, as well as the sins of the one who is erring. And then you go through the steps of discipline with the elder and the congregation and the reading of the forms of the asking for prayer. And here, this passage, and the part we've been looking at, talks about the pain for the church which was in the right, and 40,000 of them lie dead because they weren't perfect either, and the Lord was chastising them. And actually, more people are end up dead in the 11 tribes that end up dead in the one tribe. And this is an important aspect of the cross, because we think rightly too, first of all and most largely, of the cross as meaning the salvation of the people of God. The cross means God delivers us. He provides redemption. But Jesus also taught the cross in terms of suffering, suffering of the people of God. He said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. You bear your own cross. You don't make atonement for your own sin or anything heretical or sick as that, but you automatically and necessarily bear a cross that brings suffering for you, because you're identifying with a suffering Savior. His cross casts a shadow upon us. And if anyone comes after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. And the cross is felt by the church, as it was here in Judges chapter 20, also in church discipline, in huge controversies and divisions in this Old Testament church. It involved pain. It involved pain for everybody. It involved pain for everybody on all sides. The 11 tribes, and not just the one. This is the marvelous scripture, because if you and I had written that chapter, to speak as a total idiot or fool for a moment, we would have said, the people of God went to Phinehas and the Urim and the Thummim, and they said, Judah shall go first, and that was it. They wiped them out. End of story. And this chapter wouldn't have been half the length it actually is. But that wasn't the message here. And in fact, in Numbers 25, 23,000, 24,000 people of God died because of the fornication with Baal Peor. In Judges 20, 40,000. Almost twice as many people died in Judges 20. And I'm only mentioning the ones on the right side in that particular discipline case. And if you throw in the 20, 5,000 on the other side, it's almost triple. So what happens next? Well, the children of Israel, after the two failures, you could say, at least military failures, the children of Israel inquire of the Lord for the third time. And Phinehas doesn't say, well, I've had enough. There's been all these deaths and all these griefs. I resign as the high priest. I did the Urim and the Thummim thing twice. Look at all these deaths. I've quit. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, when asked by the people, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? He fulfilled his calling, and through the Urim and the Thummim, the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. This time he was told, not only fight Israelites, but this time there's a promise of victory. And the victory, although it's a very sad victory, is described in the remainder of the chapter, verses 29 through 48. You can read it yourself. As you read it, if you haven't already read it in connection with this sermon, some of you have, you will realize that it's very like the battle with Ai that Israel lost at first, Joshua 7, because of sin, and then won later, Joshua 8, including the account of the people running away, and then there was an ambush, and then the city was set on fire, and people looked back, and then they came out from the city, and they sandwiched them. Very like the defeat of Ai, because the Benjamites and their behavior really are like the people of Ai. That's the point that's being made there. So here's the victory, but yet it's very sad because one tribe in Israel now is almost wiped out, and you could even sense that in the passage we read. They keep saying, will we go up to fight against our brother Benjamin? Brother Benjamin. And God said, yeah, you have it to do. You have it to do. I know you don't want to do it, but you must do it. And there are only 600 men of the tribe of Benjamin who escape. And then the question is, where are we going to get wives for them? And Judges 21 tells us of some of the courting practices, and it is rare stuff. And the chapter ends, as the book ends, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that the events in chapter 21, some girls were basically kidnapped and other people were slaughtered and their women taken for brides, isn't an example to the New Testament church, but is an example of what happens when a church goes haywire and it becomes a total mess, and the only options you have, all of them are rotten. And we will sing shortly from Psalm 68 about little Benjamin. There's a procession, and there goes little Benjamin. Because even later, when that psalm was written, Benjamin, with the wives provided for those 600 men, hadn't recovered. It was still the small tribe, but it had been almost wiped out. And you know that what happens when you page over from Judges, and we're near the end of the Judges, through the book of Ruth, which took place in the book of Judges, and you get into 1 Samuel, that Israel's first king was actually from that really small tribe, Benjamin. And you know what town he was from? He was from Gibeah, the town that was almost wiped out, the town that had been turned over to Sodom. And you know too, in the New Testament, that there was another one called Saul. He was a persecutor. And that Saul became Paul of the tribe of Benjamin. And he became an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word and help us to understand, love, appreciate, and lay up in our hearts thy word, so that we receive it for our own wisdom and cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.